2 Kings, chapter 4. We'll read tonight, as we have read this evening, these verses. And we read in verse 35. Then he returned, that is, Elisha, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, upon the child. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Raising the dead to life. I have named this series of studies in the life of Elijah, the man of many miracles. And the miracles that we have already considered in this chapter alone. In this chapter 4 of 2 Kings, involve sons. 3 sons in all. First of all, the widow of one of the prophets was in great distress and in great danger of her 2 sons being taken away from her. Chapter 4 and verse 1. With the only breadwinner in the house taken from her, she was in great straits of poverty. When Elisha came upon the scene, he asked her what she had in the house, and she said, nothing except a pot of oil. We know how Elisha told her to go and borrow as many vessels as she could, which she and her sons duly did. Elisha wrought a miracle, and out of that pot of oil he filled all the vessels of oil and told her then to take the oil, sell it, pay her debt. There in that miracle, Elisha rescued 2 sons, chapter 4 and verse 7. The next miracle again involved a son. And it took place in the life of a Shunammite woman. She and her husband had entertained Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And Elisha wanted to know how he could reward her for her hospitality. Gehazi informed Elisha that she and her husband were without children. And the Lord wrought a miracle through Elisha. And about this season, according to the time of life, Elisha said, thou shalt embrace a son, verse 16. That promise was fulfilled. And so there you have a miracle wrought according to the words of Elisha. And that woman was rewarded with a son. In the first miracle, Elisha rescued 2 sons. In the second miracle, he rewarded a woman and her husband with a son. That now brings us to the third miracle. Again, it involved a son. In fact, it involved the Shunammite's son. The son that she and her husband had been blessed with through the miracle working power of God working through Elisha. The young child went out one day to his father in the fields where he was reaping. He had a severe headache. He told one of his servants to take his son home to his mother. And as the mother, the Shunammite woman, nursed the child in her arms, the child died. Elisha was then used to raise that son to life. As we've already said, we all have those who were near and dear to us, and they're dead. They're dead in sin. There's no spark of life there at all. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. They need to be raised to life. They need to experience the new birth. And that can only be done by the Lord, who is the resurrection and the life. But as far as our responsibility is concerned, there is a work for us to do. You think of Elisha, man of many miracles. He reminds us of another man of many miracles, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter mentions that in Acts 2, in the sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." A man of many miracles. Miracles, wonders, and signs that God did by him. Elisha was a man of many miracles and signs and wonders which God did by him. So when we think of Elisha, we can think of Christ and the miracles that Elisha wrought. I want us first of all to consider regarding this miracle, the raising of this young child to life, I want us to consider the mother and her child. This was a very special child, because all our children are very special to us. But in a particular way, this child was special because he had come into that home at a time when the Shunammite woman and her husband did not expect to have any children because, we're told, her husband was old. And according to the natural way of things, she regarded it as impossible for her to be blessed with a child, and certainly with a son. And having been blessed with a child, we see first of all the calamity. Once again, we are reminded that we know not what a day may bring forth. And one morning, this child went out to the field to his father, took ill, was brought home again to his mother, and as he sat in his mother's arms, by the end of the day, that child passed away. There were no warning signs about what would take place on that day. This would have been something this mother would find hard to understand. A child that had been given to her. She hadn't asked for it, but it had been given to her. And the child that had been given to her, in a matter of a few years, was then taken away from her. That is something that's hard to understand. The Lord having given her a son, only to have him taken away. But then she's only one of many who have had things happen to them that at the time they found hard to understand. You turn to Acts chapter 9. Similar incident. It's hard to understand. Acts 9 and verse 36. There we read about a woman called Tabitha or Dorcas. In verse 36 we are told, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died." That's hard to understand. It would have been hard to understand, since she was a woman who was full of good works and alms deeds. And people may have asked at the time, why was such a good person taken away? I think of Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane, minister of Dundee in Scotland, close friend of Horatius Bonner. McShane died in his 30th year. That church in Dundee seats about 1,100. It was filled to capacity when McShane preached there. He saw many souls won for Christ. He was a mighty preacher. He was called Holy McShane, noted for his holiness. And yet in his 30th year, he was sick and died. That's hard to understand. Why such a godly, holy individual was taken away at such a young age. And things like that that we find hard to understand, we're not going to find answers to those until we get to heaven. And we'll understand it better by and by. And here is this young woman, Dorcas, a woman who was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And we are told that she was a woman who cared for the widows. Verse 39, "Then Peter arose, went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." The Lord was pleased to raise her to life again. But nevertheless, the question could have been asked, and I'm sure was asked, why was such a good person taken away? And that question has often, I'm sure, crossed our minds in this day in which we live. Then she's only one of many. Why was such a good person taken away so suddenly? Why was Abraham called upon by the Lord to sacrifice his only long-awaited son? Why was Job bereft of his sons and daughters and everything that he had, even though he was a man who feared God and eschewed evil? Yet he lost everything. Why? Many may ask. Well, in our study of Job, we discovered the reason why. But when it happened at the time, losing his sons and his daughters, 7 sons, 3 daughters, all at once in one day, it's hard to understand. And so for this woman, it was hard for her to understand that why the child that she had been given by the Lord was suddenly taken away from her, taken out of her bosom. Notice regarding all the examples I have given, Job and Abraham, and this woman. Why, we may have asked the question, why? You will notice that none of those I've mentioned asked the question, why. Abraham didn't. Job didn't. And the Shunammite woman didn't. None of them asked the question, why? In fact, Job was the one who said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That seemed to be the attitude of the Shunammite woman. No cry of why. No criticism of the Lord. No bitterness. Once the child died, she simply took him upstairs and laid him upon the bed of the prophet. No questioning God. That's hard to do. Some calamity or tragedy takes place in our lives. It's hard to say. It's hard to remain silent and not ask the question, why? Shunammite woman didn't ask that question. Shunammite woman wasn't bitter. Remember a young couple who attended my church in Newton Abbey. They were blessed with a child. Child was only a few months old, was admitted to the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. I was in the room when that young child passed away. And unfortunately, that young couple got very bitter against God. And as a result, they didn't come back to church. They got better. It's to be commended. This woman here is to be commended. She didn't get better. And she didn't ask the reason why. Here you have the calamity. And secondly, then you have her confidence. You will notice that when her son died, verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Does there not seem to be something strange about that? When we have a loved one who's passed away, the first thing we attend to are the funeral arrangements. Very difficult task. But here this woman, her child died, and she took the child up and laid him on Elisha's bed. She didn't make any funeral arrangements. She didn't even go out and speak to her husband and say to her husband, we need to make funeral arrangements. Our son has died. Now, what can we deduce from that? We deduce from that that this woman was confident that Elisha would raise her child to life again. She wasn't thinking of a burial. She wasn't thinking of a funeral. She was thinking of life. Notice her steps. Having laid her son on the bed of the prophet, she made preparation to go to see the man of God. The fact that she laid her son on Elisha's bed and then planned to go and see him, this shows that when her son died, there was only one person she thought of. That was the man of God. She went up into his room, placed the child on his bed, then immediately made preparation to go and see him. It was all to do with Elisha, the man of God. She was confident that he could do something about the situation. That's why she was completely taken up with Elisha. You know, there's a lesson here for us. When we have trouble come to our door, and maybe a calamity of some description or some tragedy, there's one person we should go to immediately. Not the man of God, but the God-man. We should go to Christ. And we should go to the Lord Jesus with confidence that the Lord can do something about the situation. This woman went to the man of God confident that Elisha could do something. So it is with us. Let us not, believer, try and bear the burden alone. This woman didn't try and bear the burden alone. She went to the man of God. And she unloaded her burden upon him. Told him all about it. That's what we should do. We should go and tell the Lord Jesus. Just as the disciples of John did. That's exactly what they did. In Matthew 14, we know what happened to John the Baptist. It was tragic. A great calamity. He'd been in prison. And then he'd been beheaded. And then we're told in Matthew 14, verse 10, and he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Verse 12, this is the bit. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The disciples of John were carrying two burdens. They were carrying the body of John to his burial place. That was one burden. And when they brought the body of John to the place of burial, they could relieve themselves of that burden and place John in the grave. But there was another burden that they could not be relieved of by themselves. That was the burden that was upon their hearts at having lost John their master. So what did they do? They went and they told Jesus. They unburdened themselves to the Lord. And you and I know, believer, that there are burdens that we can relieve ourselves of. But there are other burdens we cannot relieve ourselves of. They're in the heart. They're in the mind. The only relief that we can find is when we go and tell Jesus. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Where did Mary and Martha go when their brother Lazarus fell sick? John 11, verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, unto Christ, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. In other words, they went and told Jesus. And in the words of Elisha Hoffman, The words of Elisha Hoffman in his hymn, "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. And Jesus alone." Praise the Lord. And there are those who know not Christ who are dead in their sin. And we need to go and tell Jesus about them, because we cannot bear the burden alone. We notice her steps. We notice also her silence. That is, her silence regarding her husband. Verse 22. "And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." Now, isn't that interesting? She called unto her husband. She didn't tell him about her son. She didn't tell him about their son. You would think that was the first thing she would have done. But she was silent with regard to the death of their child. "That I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." So her husband couldn't understand why she was wanting to go to see the man of God. And so why was she silent? Why her silence? I believe that she was so confident that her son would be raised up to life again that she felt there was no need to trouble her husband. Why else would she have kept silent about it? She was going to the man of God believing that the man of God would raise up her child. She was confident. She had faith to believe that her son would be raised to life. Matthew 21 and verse 20. "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing or trusting, are having faith and confidence in God, shall be done." Shall be done. That's our problem sometimes, isn't it? Our lack of confidence in God. Our lack of trust. Our lack of faith. It all means the same thing. Let us pray, Lord, increase my faith. What did Paul say in Hebrews 11, verse 1? "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And with the eye of faith, this woman could see her child live again. And regarding those who were dead and in sin, let us with the eye of faith look and see them live in Christ. Let us have that confidence in God that He's able to do this. Don't look at how hard that individual is, or how far that individual is away from God. Look to the Lord. The Lord is able to raise the dead. The Lord is able to raise the dead to life in Himself. Elisha would go and would raise that child to life, and the woman was confident that he could do it, under God, of course. We've seen the calamity and we've seen the confidence. Notice also the confession. In verse 23, her husband asked her, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." It's as if she's saying to her husband, "It's all right, don't worry. Everything is well." Further proof of her faith and confidence that Elisha under God would be able to help her. But take that word, "well." It is well. The word "well" means peace. And here the woman was going to see Elisha, and the husband wanted to know why, basically. And she said, "It is well," or she said, "peace." For you notice the words "it shall be" are in italics, not in the original. So she just said one word in reply, "peace." In other words, she was at peace, and more importantly, her child was also at peace. The sting of death had been taken away. For her son, she knew it was well with her soul. Her son was at peace. And the woman was able to say the same about the whole family. Verse 26. "Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." It's the same word. Are you at peace? Yes. Is your husband at peace? Yes. Is the child at peace? She said yes, even though the child was dead. Yet when she was asked, "Is it well with thee, with the husband, with the child?" she said yes to all three. That verse of Scripture brings back a very pleasant memory for me. We had a family night in the church in Newton Abbey. And the man that my youngest brother, Brian, worked for was a Christian. Came all the way from Kilkeel to Newton Abbey and brought my brother with him. This is the text I preached on. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Is it well? My brother Brian came under conviction that night. He drove a truck. The next day he was driving the truck over to getting the ferry over to Scotland. He was sitting in this truck, having the truck unloaded. He says, the rain's pouring down. He phoned me. He talked about the meeting that night before. He says, I couldn't get those words out of my mind. Is it well? And he says, when I drove my truck onto the ferry, I saw another truck driver, and the first thing he said to me was, is it well with you, Brian? And that day I had the joy of leading my brother Brian to Christ over the telephone. He was sitting in a cab of a truck in Scotland, and the rain pouring down, and I standing at home. Is it well? Is it well with us? That was this woman's confession. Yes, it's well. Even though she just lost a son. And she was able to say, it is well with my son. It was well for the whole family. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. Can you say that? There are many tonight, and they can't say it's well with my soul. And many are our own kith and kin, and it's not well with their soul. We have the mother and the child. We have then the meeting about the child. In verse 27, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, that's Mount Carmel, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. There you have, first of all, the prophet's compassion. Upon meeting the man of God, we are told she caught him by the feet. Gehazi's immediate response was to thrust her away. To that, Elisha said, let her alone. Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. This was the action of a true man of God. He had a tender heart, a heart that was touched by the anxiety of this woman. Does this not remind us of someone else who was compassionate towards those who were anxious and those in need? Of course it does. Reminds us again of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have not a high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's our Christ. Matthew 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And the disciples would simply have told them to go home, but the Lord was moved with compassion. It's the difference. Gehazi thrust the woman away, but Elisha was moved with compassion, said, let her alone. One day a leper came to the Lord. And we're told in Mark 1, verses 40 to 42, when the Lord saw him, you just imagine. We've seen from time to time pictures of leprosy, and those suffering from leprosy. Not a pretty sight. And the Lord saw this leper one day, and it says he had compassion on him. His heart went out to him. He was moved in his innermost being. See, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The prophet's compassion, if the prophet challenged. The woman challenged the prophet in verse 28 and said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" That's right, that's what she said. You see, she hadn't asked for a son. But she was granted a son. She was blessed with a son. Notice something else. Verse 29. She said to Elisha, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" She asked two questions of Elisha. You'll notice he didn't answer one of them. But the next verse says, "Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins." He didn't answer one question that you put to him. But that didn't diminish her faith, her trust, or her confidence. And you know, sometimes when we pray and we ask questions, and we pray about a matter, but we don't get an answer, that should not in any way diminish our faith or our trust or our confidence in God. He'll give us the answer time enough. He'll give us the answer by and by. Mary and Martha sent for the Lord regarding Lazarus. But they didn't get an answer. In fact, when the Lord came upon the scene, both Martha and Mary said to the Lord, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died." Couldn't understand it, you see. Once again, those things happen. It cannot be understood. But you remember what the Lord said to Mary and Martha? "This sickness is not unto death, but it is to the glory of God." And when things happen to us that we don't understand, let us ask the Lord for grace and say, "Lord, out of this whole situation, may thy name be glorified. May thy name above all be glorified." Then you have the prophet's company. Elisha sent his servant on ahead of the Shunammite woman in verse 29 with his staff, told him to lay the staff upon the head of the child. This he did. But I want you to notice something. While he sent Gehazi on ahead, he didn't leave the woman to go back to the house of death alone. Verse 30, "And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her." In other words, she enjoyed his company back to the house where her child lay dead. It was like the day that Jairus came to the Lord and told the Lord about his daughter. And we are told in Mark 5, verses 23 and 24, that Jesus went with him. I love those words. I love that particular story. He didn't leave Jairus to go back to the house alone. To go back and face the house where his daughter had died. His only daughter of 12 years. Go back and face the house of death and face his wife. No, Jesus went with him. See, the Lord Jesus will always go with us. Whether it's into the valley, whether it's up the mountain, whether it's through the day, whether it's through the night. And when we come to the end of life's journey, the Lord will still go with us. When I come to the river at the ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Though the billows of trouble and sorrow may sweep, Christ the Savior will care for his own. Till the end of my journey, my soul he will keep. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. In the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. In the last place, you have the miracle and her son. Gehazi had gone on before with Elisha's staff in his hand, with the instruction, lay my staff on the face of the child. This he did, but then he had to report to Elisha. There was neither voice nor hearing. Nothing happened. This reminds us of the disciples when the Lord and his three disciples came down the mount from Transfiguration. A father came to the Lord with his lunatic son, and he told the Lord that he had brought his son to the disciples, and they could not heal him. And after the Lord healed him, the disciples came to the Lord and asked the question, why? Why could we not heal him? The Lord said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer. Fasting. And you notice here, Elisha goes the pathway to life. He goes to the house. Just as the Lord went to the house of Jairus. And you know, we pointed this out before. Every time the Lord Jesus came face to face with death, Christ was always the victor. That's why Christ had to die first at Calvary. The two thieves could not die while Christ was still alive. And you think of the three people that the Lord, as recorded, the Lord raised to life. What do you have? First of all, Jairus' daughter. He raised her to life out of her deathbed. He met the widow of the city of Nain, and her son, her only son, was in the coffin, and he raised him to life. And he went to the grave of Lazarus, who had been already in the grave 4 days, and he raised him to life. You think of the three stages, death, bed, coffin, grave. Didn't matter. Where Christ came face to face with death, Christ was always the victor because he is the resurrection and the life. And the Lord Jesus had to give up the ghost first on Calvary because the two thieves could not die while Christ was alive. He is the giver of life. You have the pathway to life. You have the prayer for life. You see, Gehazi could not raise up the Shunammite's son He had the staff. But you'll notice, he didn't pray. Elisha prayed. He went in, therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. Before the Lord raised Lazarus from the grave, the Lord Jesus prayed. If we want to see men and women raised from the dead, we need to pray. We need to pray. The Lord will use our prayers. You notice the passion for life. Elisha had a passion for life and for the life of this child. We see that in verse 34 and verse 35. What did he do? First of all, you notice his sacrifice. He gave up his bed of ease. It was his bed that the child lay on. And so Elisha gave up his bed of ease that he might see the child raised to life. And you and I must give up our bed of ease, as it were. Get out of our comfort zone if we want to see souls raised to life. A few sacrifices to be made. You have his sacrifice and you have his stretching. He stretched himself upon the child, verses 34 and verse 35. That does that not indicate to us his passion for life? Likewise, we need to stretch ourselves. We need to go a little bit further. We need to go the second mile if we want to see sinners raised to life. The last place you have the proof of life. The child sneezed 7 times. That was proof the child had been raised to life. When someone's raised to life in Christ, you want to see the proof. When this child was raised to life, all could see the proof. He sneezed 7 times. And he called Gehazi, and he said to Gehazi, "Here, take the Shunammite son." And he took him to his mother. When the Lord raised Jairus' daughter to life, he said, "Give her something to eat." Proof, she was alive. Raising the dead to life. What we must do. Stretch ourselves. Pray. Go a little further. And we'll see those who are now dead in sin raised to life in Christ. May the Lord bless His word. Let's bow in prayer. Most loving and gracious God, we bless Thee for the lessons we learn from Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the teaching of Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the wondrous things we behold, we see out of Thy law. And eternal God, I pray that Thou will help us to be like Elisha. That, O Lord, we will indeed go the second mile. And we'll pray and pray sinners into the kingdom. Lord, give us the confidence that the Shunammite woman had. Confidence in God that He's able to raise our dead to life in Christ Jesus. Be with us now this night as we part the one from the other. Grant us traveling mercy home and keep Thy hand upon us for good. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now.